I hope that's okay. How are we? We good? Yeah, we're shaking up the cobwebs. Awesome. Well, this morning we're in our series, Still on Missions. We've looked at why global mission. We've looked at why local mission matters. We've looked at acting and advocating for the sake of the poor. And we'll be looking at an organization next week that's actually doing that. We're going to be looking a bit at Ratnak, and Jason Ben's going to come and share a little bit about what's going on in Cambodia. But this morning, we're looking at a topic that at first glance doesn't seem all that missional. In fact, there may even be a little bit of you that thinks what many people think of when they come across this topic, that it's merely a political issue. Or, you know, for those kind of ultra-left-wing, greeny, hippie, tree-hugger types. And I'm talking, of course, of environmentalism, or as we're calling it this morning, creation care. So on that bombshell, let's pray, and then let's dive in, because we have a whole world of stuff to get through this morning. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, God, for your creation. Thank you for the beauty around us, the rain that we just had a few minutes ago, the beautiful place that we live in, the fact that we call this place God's country because it's just so gorgeous. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think biblically this morning about your creation, about how we care for it, about what you've called us to do in terms of taking care of your creation. Lord, would you lead us now, we pray in your name. Amen. The word environmentalism kind of drums up some of these images, doesn't it? Greenpeace and weirdos and grass-covered cars, like far out. You know, the ultra-vegan, sorry, Bo, if you're here, Greenpeace-type person that recycles everything, drives an electric car or a bicycle, and, you know, they have stereotype after stereotype of the greenie. But does the Bible say anything about caring for the environment? Because, you know, I could spout off for a while here a bunch of great ideas about why caring for the environment is good and why we should do all in our power to stop pollution and plastic waste and clothing waste and so on and so forth. And I could just talk, you know, till I'm blue in the face about it. But at the end of the day, that's just my opinion and statistics. And, you know, I could give an argument on both sides of the global warming issue and climate change, and we'd probably be no further along than we are right now. Because, you know, chances are we're probably divided on that issue, even here amongst family. But the fact of the matter is, God's word is our authority for life, isn't it? What's one of our values? Being Bible-based, believing the Bible is our inspiration, our hope, our guide for life on how we live. So we need to ask the question, what does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible say anything about creating a creation care, about caring for God's creation? So we're going to have a quick quiz at the whole Bible this morning. So I hope you're ready. We're going to look at the whole Bible, and we're going to see what we can find. Are you ready? Because your brains are going to be exploding by the end of this, I hope. We're going to go pretty quick. And we're going to run from Genesis to Revelation, literally. And I'm going to aim to do all of that in about 15 or 20 minutes. Talk about a round of applause at the end, eh, Mark? So are you ready? All right, here we go. Fact of the matter is, there's a very rich and deep theology in the Bible of creation care, caring for creation. Much of what I'm going to share this morning isn't my own stuff. Much of it is actually a seminary lecture that I watched online this week. A few quotes from the video are just so simple and profound that I really couldn't find better words myself. This is the name of the lady who was giving the lecture. Her name is Dr. Sandra Richter from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in the States. She's also a student or a teacher at Harvard. And this is from a video series called The 7-Minute Seminary. I literally just found this series this week. Go on YouTube and subscribe to this channel. Amazing. It's like Bible college online for free. Great stuff. Sign up to it later. But what does the Bible actually say about creation care? Number one, God gave us the job of taking care of creation. Simple. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, oceans, aardvarks, giraffes, elephants, and kangaroos. All living things. God creates it all. Trees and plants for food for all of them to eat. Then on the seventh day, he did what? We read it earlier. What did God do? He took a breather. Look what I've made. He looked at what he had made and he said, it is, no, wrong. It is very good. He looked at what he had made and said, it is very good. But on the sixth day, God created something different, someone different. He created a steward, a caretaker, to take care of the world that he had made, specifically the garden in that context. But the principle is that he made people to care for all of his creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then 2:15. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Hebrew there isn't just take care, or like some people thought, you know, of in chapter 1 where God says, you know, rule over the fish and the birds and the air. It actually means to tend or to serve and to protect it. The initial blueprint that God gives for humanity was this. God owns the lot. The whole of creation is his. Adam and humanity were set as caretakers of his creation. And when we live our lives to serve and obey God, we will also serve and protect his creation. I mean, think about this. If you love what God loves, you're probably going to end up caring for it, won't you? If you love what God loves, you're probably going to end up caring for it. I mean, you probably already knew that. You probably already thought in your mind, okay, creation care, we're probably going to talk about Genesis 1 where God makes everything and says we're supposed to take care of it. Cool. You're all on the same page. Awesome. But this next bit is the really important part of the Old Testament. It's God's laws. Because God gave his people laws, didn't he? Laws he wanted them to live by. It's the next really bit important bit about the Bible. So is it there? Does God say take care of creation in his law? Well, the thing is, he does. The books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, have a read later. Some pretty hard stuff in there. But they're super important in the Torah, in God's law. He gives the Israelites guidelines to live by that would set them apart in the eyes of the world so that the world could see what life with God was like. That was the whole reason of the law. The law followed well. If a person followed the law well, their life would reflect God's plan for humanity and the world. That was the point. This is what it was originally supposed to be like. If you follow these laws, people will see what life with God is like. So when God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt to their own land, he gives them these laws he wants them to follow. And in it, God repeats the messages from Genesis. The land belongs to God. Israel was given the land to use and provide for themselves. But could they just, like, do whatever they wanted with the land? No, they couldn't. He gave them limitations, and they couldn't exploit the land, their animals, or other people. God gives them laws on sustainable farming, protection for the wild animals and their habitats, proper and humane ways to treat domestic animals. God even says in those laws that if Israel would follow them and take care of the land with respect, as God said, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners in their midst would actually be taken care of. We talked about that last week in that idea of gleaning, not going to the corners of your field, but leaving those for the foreigners and the widows and the orphans. Part of that respect for God's law included the Sabbath, the law of Sabbath every week, and the law of the fallow year. I don't know if you know about that one. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Work the land for 6 years, and then let it remain fallow, or don't do anything with it on the seventh year, a whole year of not producing on that land. But we'll come back to that in a second. God also said that if the Israelites failed to follow these laws in respecting the land and caring for the widows and the orphans in the way they stewarded the environment, they would be thrown out like bad tenants. Does that remind you of a story that Jesus told? It does me. So let's look at a few of these from the Bible, because I could just been making stuff up there, but it's actually in there. Deuteronomy 22, 6-7. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother's sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. This is one of God's laws, by the way. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. What? Did you notice there are actually consequences of following this law? that it may go well with you, and you may have a long life. Not stealing the mother with her eggs. Is that because God would smite you if you disobeyed that law? I mean, if you did it to a cassowary, the cassowary would probably smite you. But perhaps it has more to do with making sure that the native animal population could be protected and have the chance to reproduce themselves. I mean, modern science has found so many instances where animal populations have been wiped out and the consequences to the land and the environment have been profound and catastrophic. I mean, we're just, like, learning how important our ecosystems are. God knew about it 4,500 years ago when he gave these laws to the Israelites. Exodus 23. For 6 years you're to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. The Sabbath rest wasn't just a nice idea, an optional extra for God's people. It was a law. And I'm not going to get into the debate about should we follow Shabbat or the Sabbath today, other than to mention Jesus makes it quite clear in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew that it's not obsolete. I'll leave it at that. But Shabbat was not only for people, but I wonder if you noticed it in there. Let the land lie unplowed and unused. It's for the poor among your people, that the wild animals may get it, and the vineyard and your olive groves. Oh, yeah, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh, so that your ox and your donkey may rest. Not so that you can have a good, you know, nice, go and play on your Xbox. So that your donkey and ox may rest? What? See, it was also for the land and the domestic animals that God gave Shabbat, the Sabbath. Even those animals that serve us are supposed to enjoy their lives and work and then have rest. And I mean, if we take this stuff seriously, we kind of have to begin asking some really pointed questions. And you might feel chest poked here in a moment. We need to start asking some serious questions about how we use the land, about how we inadvertently support companies and organizations that mistreat God's environment. We need to ask some questions, especially as God's people. Things like our insatiable appetite for fast fashion, and we just throw out that $5 t-shirt 3 weeks later because, oh, it doesn't look good anymore. Or the consequences of that are staggering. Like the pollution and health issues from leather tanning and blue jean production. I don't know if you knew about that. Or the land degradation and large-scale cotton farming produces. It ruins land. Even the effects that are just starting to be realized from, this sounds weird, but synthetic fibers, there's actually microscopic pieces of plastic that wash off every time you wash it in hot water. And that's actually creating some nasty things in our oceans and in our waterways. Just things like that. Those are just to name a few. And I mean, then there's the way that we farm in our modern day, the way that we do mining, the way that we do logging, so that the land becomes unusable and unstable. I mean, just some basic consequences are the growing shortage of farming land to meet the basic food needs of our world. I mean, God knew about this so long ago and gave his people laws that if they took care of the land, the people would be taken care of. But we look around our world and we ask God, why do five-year-old children starve to death? Well, it's because we love our fast fashion and we need to make sure that we have enough cotton to make our t-shirts. And it's because we love our food so much that we need to make sure that we have all the newest and the best stuff and all these genetically modified organisms. Like, God knew it. And if we follow it, it would work. But we look at our world, we ask a lot of questions. And I'm not even going to start on how our throwaway society it's criminal. Things we throw away like food and clothing, plastics, technology, things that are toxic to everything. I mean, it gets pretty hard to think about pretty quick, doesn't it? But we also need to ask some questions about how we treat our animals. like the way we treat chickens and pigs and cows and other food animals. I mean, I'm not a militant vegan. Like, I love steak, okay? I love my steak. But the truth about how our modern farming practices are treating animals is horrible. And I'm not going to get into it because it would sicken us all. But the disrespect that people have for animals is horrible. And the hard truth is that we really do need to seriously consider and respond to these, I guess, descriptions of God's character. He gave us his law to show us what he's like. And we need to ask some questions because he actually cares about how we treat the land and our animals. It's not optional as a Christian. God cares about it, and so we should. So we should think about this, I guess, the organizations we support and the companies we choose to buy from. But let's move on to our next question, because I'm getting a little uncomfortable. I don't know about you. God's not done with his creation. You know, the way I've been taught to look at the Bible is that the Old Testament teaches us what God's like, his character, what he's like, what he wants. And the New Testament teaches us how to live, to truly live as people of the Spirit, people that follow Jesus. So we've looked at the Old Testament a few spots, not the entire thing, but we've looked at a few spots about creation care and what God said. But what does the New Testament say about it? Does it say anything? Well, we're going to look at Romans 8, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21. This was read earlier for us. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Have you ever had one of those moments when you thought you knew where someone was going with something or with a story? And so you butted in with what you thought was going to be the punchline or what they were going to say, and you were dead wrong. You ever been there? Or is it just me? I'm just one of the one with the big mouth, all right? I just about did that with Salade on Friday. She was reading me this funny story from Facebook, and I knew it. I knew exactly where she was going with it. In my head, I'm like, I know what the punchline is, but I've learned in the last couple of years that you don't just jump out with it. Usually you should just... and wait for it, not just jump in with your little bit. So I did that. Do I get a clap for that? So I didn't say a thing. I waited till the punchline came. I didn't want to burst her bubble. Would you like to hear the story? It's really funny. All right, okay, so this man, he has a bad day at work. Like, it's terrible. Worst day ever, right? So, and it's going to be short. So he goes out to his car after work, and he finds that the battery to his key fob is dead. And he's like, oh, talk about making a bad day worse. And so I said, oh, whatever. So he gets on his phone. He, you know, calls up AAA or whatever the thing is. Yeah, I need a tow truck. Yeah, okay. Yeah, see you here. Okay, he'll be there 20 minutes. All right, so waits 20 minutes. And finally, the tow truck, he's fumbling with his key fob the whole time. Finally, the tow truck driver gets there, and he gets out his tools, and he's like, Oh, yeah, so it was about this time in the story that I started thinking, I know what's going to happen, you know? It's going to be the wrong car, you know? He's trying to get into the wrong car. That's going to be the end of the story. So as the tow truck driver starts fiddling with his Slim Jim in the car, he starts having some small talk. So, you know, you locked your keys in the car, did you? To which the man replies, no, the key fob battery dies. And at that, the tow truck driver literally almost has an aneurysm. He's laughing so hard as he takes the key fob from the man's hand, takes the key, and opens the door. I thought it was going to be the wrong car. It was a different punchline. But, you know, I know there's so many interpretations of this passage in Romans 8 that we just read. And you may find yourself thinking that you know where I'm going with this because you have a certain theology on this point. But please hear me out and take into consideration this idea. This passage is about the day when we'll all be resurrected and be given a body that doesn't perish, a body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. It's a beautiful passage about what eternal life's going to be like. And I want to suggest the point is that creation won't be completely annihilated, burned, gone, completely destroyed, as some have suggested, but that God will actually redeem and recreate this creation that we enjoy so that it will enjoy freedom from death and decay as it experiences now, just as we will. See, the thing is, I used to believe the idea that, okay, you know, there's those passages about, you know, a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to burn everything. I always thought that meant God was going to wipe it out completely. It's going to be gone, and then he's going to make something completely new. Like, Italy isn't going to be there anymore, so no more soccer fans, and, you know, Canada's going to look different. It's going to be much bigger, and it's going to be better, and no. I always thought it was going to be completely gone. But I've come to believe from a number of passages and messages that I've heard and read that the new heavens and new earths actually means renewed heavens and earth. 2 Peter 3 talks about this. I mean, it talks about it there. Creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So it's going to enjoy being renewed. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. The present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. What's the key word there? It's judgment. There's a few manuscripts that talk about completely destroyed, but the context is judgment. The passage talks of destruction a few times, but in the context of judgment. And a number of scholars agree that this is figurative language, talking about at the end times when God judges everything, he's going to renew it after. Like, think about this. Does gold disappear in a fire when you've refined it? Is the gold gone? No, the gold's purified. All the dross and the junk from it's gone. It's the same picture that God gives us of his creation. He's going to burn it like fire, like gold's refined in a fire, and the purity's going to remain, and the sin's going to be gone. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven was and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. The sin and brokenness that the creation and we currently experience will be gone, no more, disappear. And we'll experience a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. I mean, the argument that God's going to destroy everything, I think, has some very serious consequences if we think it through. It means that not only should we, you know, forget about this whole sermon on caring about the environment. Like, if God's going to destroy it all, well, why don't we use it up as much as we can to bring people to heaven with us? Like, does that make sense? Like, if God's going to destroy it anyways, it's kind of like that old adage, it's better to burn out than to fade out, yeah? I mean, if God's going to destroy it all, that's kind of one of the consequences or one of, I guess, the ramifications of our thinking. But there's a couple problems with that thinking. See, do we know when Jesus is coming back? No. So what if it's in 1,000 years and we destroy the earth now? It's going to be pretty uncomfortable 1,000 years. And I think it also contradicts what we know from God about the Old Testament, know about God from the Old Testament, that he actually does not see his creation as disposable, as something we can do whatever we want with. And so the whole point is that we see God's plan for his creation is transformation. It's not disposable. It's not going to be destroyed completely. It's going to be renewed and redeemed, just as we who believe in him will be renewed and redeemed, and just as we are being. So what's the rubber hits the road for this? Should we all just become tree-hugging, animal-loving greenies that make it our life's aim to save the environment and animals and, you know, join Greenpeace and, you know, chain ourselves to trees? Should we all do that? Well, I don't know. That's not my personality. Don't know if I'd be chaining myself to a tree. But I think this sermon was really all just about practical theology 101. How to think theologically. We've looked at what the Bible has to say about a certain subject, creation care. And we've asked what consequences it has for our lives and how we live them. I mean, that's practical theology 101. What does the Bible say and what are we going to do about it? And I think there's some really serious consequences that we need to ask in response to God's heart for his creation and how we're called to take care of it. The lady who gave a lot of this lecture, she just said it so well that I couldn't figure out a different way to say it. There's an old proverb. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. You may use it, you may make use of it in your need, but you shall not abuse it in your greed. There's a deep message from this of restrained consumption, restrained productivity, and charity that permeates the entire Bible. Those values must translate into our care of creation as well as other aspects of our life. We can't just do what we want with this world. God hasn't given us that option. We can't just use it until it's gone. That's not the option God's given us. We can't just choose to turn a blind eye to the organizations and companies that are taking advantage of our world. We can't do it. God hasn't given us that option. Restrained consumption, restrained use. We need to learn to respect the land again. And so here's some practical thoughts as we end. We should let creation inspire us to worship our Creator. Thank God for the beauty of His creation. And let that beauty continue to inspire you to see God's glory and His power. Think about how He made that tree and that kangaroo and that sunset and the oceans and the water that you swim in fill. Let the beauty you see in our world inspire you and cause you to worship the Creator. Because that's what He's put it there for. Number two, aim to restore creation as well as people. We should aim to bring restoration to God's creation as well as people whenever we do mission. Jenny Swancott, she's staying with a couple who whose main ministry is actually helping bring restoration and wholeness to God's creation. They actually call it Creation Care Ministry. And their whole mission, their whole aim, is to use their care of the local environment in their city as an avenue to, I guess, talk about who God is with the people. And as they clean up the city and create sustainable environmental projects, as they aim to work hand in hand with local people in their city, they're getting opportunities to share about the God who cares about His creation and cares about the people in it. They're actually using environmentalism as a way to share the gospel. It's beautiful. We should aim to bring restoration to God's creation as well as people. And I guess we should limit our negative impact on the creation. We should each do our part. For some of us, for some of you, that might mean giving up the little conveniences that we currently enjoy. Some of those things that we don't really think about. Things like plastic bags, which we're all going to have to do. Don't use them. They're toxic. They're disgusting for the environment. They're horrible. They're really convenient, but they're horrible for the environment. Stop using them. Stop now. Don't wait until Woolies tells us we have to. Don't wait until Kohl's tells us we have to. Stop now. Buy yourself some reusable bags. We can get some bags from ICMC that are beautiful, made out of recycled plastic. Get yourself something that actually you can use over and over and over again. Maybe it has Jesus loves you on the side of it, and it's an opportunity to love, you know, share Jesus with you. I don't know. Stop using plastic bags. Simple. Don't buy that $5 T-shirt from the mall at Charlestown or wherever, because it's probably going to get thrown out in 6 months because it's going to wear out and it's going to fill up the landfills. And the way that it was made and dyed was terrible for the environment and for people. Those individually plastic wrapped bags of fruit or things of fruit. Don't buy them. Buy the ones that you have to literally go, good. Ugh. Good. The ones that you pick yourself and put it in a reusable bag, not a plastic bag. Just simple things like that. Maybe it means going vegan. That's pretty full on, but for some of you it might mean that. Going vegan and stop supporting the farming and animal industry. Or maybe it just means going free range with your eggs and your chicken and your meat. Or maybe it means raising your own chickens. How fun is that? Or growing a veggie garden or whatever. Or go fishing. Or talk to Phil Green and say, hey, get me some fish. There's so many ways we can do it. It might mean a whole host of things for each of us if we're honest enough. But if we have integrity in wanting to follow God's word and letting it change our behavior, we can't just let this go in one ear and out the other. We need to do something about it. Lastly, this message might help you see that faith in Jesus is actually about so much more than being saved. It's about so much more than religion. It's actually an entire lifestyle. It's how we live. It's a way of seeing the world that guides everything. And the starting point isn't about doing all the things we've talked about today. Starting point isn't simply about believing, a religion. It's simply about believing God at his word and obeying. Believe that when God says that you and I need him, that he's telling the truth. We really do. Believe that when God says that you and I must turn from our own ways to follow his ways, I mean, it's pretty clear in the Bible that when we follow his ways, things work out. But as we've experienced in our world, when we follow what we think's best, oh yeah, let's make the animals work 7 days a week and let's do everything we can. The problems we have in our world because of the way that we live are too many to mention. Believe that when God says that you and I need him and we need to follow him, he means it. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he paid for the penalty of your sin on the cross to restore you to relationship with him, to bring you from death to life, he'll actually do that. Creation care is really, at the end of the day, about bowing before Jesus, before the God who's indescribable, and following his guidebook for life in and as his creation. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that you are the word. And God, thank you that you have given us a blueprint of how you want us to live in your world. And God, we want to be the first to say that, God, we need your forgiveness for the way that we've treated your world. Lord, so many times it's so easy to buy into the idea that this is all here for our enjoyment and we can do whatever we want with it. But the truth of the matter is, this is yours for your glory. And God, we're here as stewards to take care of it. And Father, we, I guess, just confess that many times we haven't done that. So Lord, would you help us in our own individual lives as Christians, in our life as a church, to just listen to your voice and to obey those next steps that you call us to. For some of us, it might mean doing some research in I guess, just the everyday lives that we live and the things that we just take for granted, how those are affecting the environment, and then asking some questions about how we can change that. For some of us, it might mean taking bigger steps and joining some organizations that are doing things to help communities clean up their community and show them who Jesus is. For others of us, God, it might mean that we need to make major lifestyle changes. But God, I just pray that you would show us whatever those next steps are for each of us individually, that you would help us to be people who worship you because of the beauty of your creation, that we would be inspired to worship you because of your creation. Lord, that we would be people who are honest enough to see when we need to change and have integrity enough to do it. Lord, would you help us to obey you? And God, would you help us not just to be people who spout off all this stuff about environmentalism, but God, help us to be people who spout off all this stuff about the God who created everything, who is glorious and holy and above all. Lord, help us to point people to you because we care for the environment. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing. Lead us. Continue to be with us. Continue to change us, we pray in your name.